Psalm 122 is the passage for this first service, and Pastor Williams will be preaching on the following psalm in the second service, so we'll have an opportunity to hear two psalms in a row that are in very close proximity here, one after the other in the Psalter. So we'll begin reading at verse 1, and we'll read to the end of the psalm. Hear once again the life-giving word of our living God. A song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Psalm 122 is one of 15 psalms that are referred to in the Psalter as Psalms of Ascent. Psalm 120 is the first of those psalms, and Psalm 134 is the last of these psalms of ascent. And they're called psalms of ascent because they were sung by the saints of old as they made their way up to Jerusalem three times a year to observe the appointed feasts that are mentioned in places like Deuteronomy chapters 12 and 16 and Leviticus 23. Well, in the first two verses of this particular psalm that we're considering this morning, we're introduced to the joy that God's people are to experience at the invitation to go to the Lord's house. David says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem.'" You see, David was excited, first of all, at the invitation to go to the Lord's house. He was filled with joy at simply being invited. Now, why do you suppose he was so glad to be invited? Well, it had to do, of course, with where he was invited to, right? You see, he wasn't simply invited to a show or to go out to dinner or something like this. He was excited because he was invited to the Lord's house, to the house of the Lord God Almighty. You see, the Lord's house is where God dwelt. That was where he dwelt. And that's why, of course, it's called the Lord's house, right? It's his place of dwelling. Now, we know that this psalm was written before the temple had been built. We have no good reason to doubt that, as we are told in this passage, David is the one who wrote the psalm. And we know that from history, David was not allowed to build the temple of worship, how the Lord had prevented him even from doing it. It was his heart's desire to do it, but he was not allowed to do it. But even so, the Lord did use David in choosing the location of where his house would be located on a more permanent basis. You might recall the history of how this came about. Much of it is recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. You see, there was a time when David, against better judgment and advice, chose to take a census of God's people. And as a result, the Lord grew upset with David, which led to a plague upon the people of Jerusalem. Well, David cried out to the Lord for mercy, and God, in his mercy, granted this mercy to him. And then after that, the angel of the Lord commanded David to build an altar on the threshing floor that belonged to Ornan, the Jebusite. And so he did. And then later, in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1, we read this. Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David, at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. Now, it's interesting to note the fact that God was the one who chose Jerusalem to be his dwelling place. Even more interesting is the fact that we're told specifically that the location was to be on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. Now, I ask you, do you happen to recall the only other place in Scripture where this mountain is mentioned? It's in Genesis chapter 22. Mount Moriah was where Abraham offered up his long-awaited son to the Lord. It was on this mountain that the Lord stopped Abraham from offering up his son and instead provided a ram as a substitute sacrifice. And it was there that the Lord said that to his servant Abraham, I will provide myself a sacrifice. That the Lord himself would provide a sacrifice. And we know that the Lord did just that many years later when he sent his son Jesus Christ into this world as the Lamb of God to be offered as the only sacrifice that could truly and actually atone for sin. Well, David represented the time in the life of Israel when the days of conquest had come to an end. It was after this time that the Lord would choose David's son Solomon to build the temple of the Lord. And this is actually quite appropriate. You see, Solomon represents a time of relative peace in the history of Israel. In fact, his name even finds its root in the Hebrew word for peace, doesn't it? His name, Shalom, which finds the same root as the word shalom, means peace. Even Jerusalem itself finds a connection to this word peace, Jerusalem, right? The Salem is in that word for peace. And so how appropriate that God would choose Jerusalem for his temple and for his dwelling place. You might recall the first time we heard of this place in the Scriptures. That was back in Genesis 14. Melchizedek was from Salem. Later, we learn that the Jebusites had inhabited this area of the land. But we know that the Lord granted victory to David over the Jebusites, and it then became known as the City of David, also called Jerusalem. So the thing that made this place so special to David and to the others was the fact that God dwelt there. It was a place where God had chosen to dwell. God dwelt in his tabernacle, and he also dwelt, of course, in the temple. And we know this because we have testimony from the Scriptures that the Shekinah glory of God hovered over these places, indicating that the Lord was there, that he was present in these places to meet with his people. This was also, of course, the place where the Ark of the Covenant was to be housed. And the Ark not only represents the presence of God, but it also represented his word. His word, because it was a place from which God spoke, and it was a place from which we find the testimony of the Lord hidden within it, or placed within it. So when we put all these things together, we begin then to understand why David was so excited, even at the invitation to go to this place that is called the house of the Lord. And surely, if he was delighted even at the invitation, you can imagine how much very more happy and glad he was when he actually arrived to the house of the Lord. As most of you might already know, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is now the place of God's gracious presence, the place wherein God dwells in a special way. Speaking to the Hebrew Christians, you recall we took this up a few weeks ago now in Hebrews 12:22 to 24. The author of Hebrews, preacher to the Hebrews, makes this point plainly. He says, speaking to God's people, you have come to Mount Zion, to the and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. This is where we, as a people of God, gather together, and where we find ourselves even this morning in the presence of God. We have arrived. We are at Mount Zion. We are at that place where God is pleased to dwell in a special way. Jesus Christ, we are told in Scripture, is the temple. And we who are in Christ are living stones of the spiritual house of this temple, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:5. And Jesus said, did he not? Wherever two or three are gathered in his name, he is in the midst. And that pertains not only to sessions and elders, but it pertains even generally to the people of God. He is in the midst of us. Now, when you think about that, there's great encouragement in that, isn't there? You see, because comparatively speaking, we're a small congregation. When you compare to the many other congregations throughout the nation, we're a relatively small congregation. But you know what? If for some reason only two or three of us showed up to worship this morning, we would know and we could be certain that Jesus is here, that Jesus is among us, that God is among us as his people, and it is the place where he is pleased to dwell. And that's a great comfort. God is in the presence of his church in a special way when we come together for worship on the day that he is set apart. If this were not the case, you see, then Jesus' words wouldn't make much sense. The Lord is with us when we come together for public worship. And he's with us in a way that he's not with us when we're not in this place of worship. He's always with us. He goes with us wherever we are. But he promises to be with us in a special way when we gather together as his people on the Lord's Day to worship him. And so given that this is the case, we do well then to make it a habit to not neglect this awesome blessing that belongs to us, to come before him and to be in his presence from week to week. You see, this is a very basic thing for Christians, isn't it? It ought to be. It ought to be a very basic thing that those who belong to the Lord desire to be in the house of the Lord. This is what ought to be the desire of everyone who considers themselves to be a true child of God. It is amazing to me that there are many people out there who don't ever enter the house of the Lord, and yet they refer to themselves as Christians. Folks, Christians go to the house of the Lord. Now, in God's providence, there are times in our lives when we won't be able to make it. And there are all kinds of examples I could offer to you for that. But generally speaking, God's people belong in his house on his day. Very basic Christianity 101. And in the same way that the Lord graciously turned Jebus, a wicked city in Jerusalem, into the city of God, it's amazing that he can also at the same time take a place like this, an old plain building like this, and turn it into a holy place when we are gathered together in it to be in his presence. It's an amazing thing. God is able to do this, and it's in fact what he has done and does do. You see, this is a holy place. This place here, this within these four walls, this place is a holy place. Not because of what's on the outside, but because of who is on the inside. God is in this place right now. At this moment, God is here. And that's what makes this house a house of worship. It's what makes it a special place. That's what makes it the Lord's house. Jesus is here. He is our temple, and all who belong to him are part of this holy temple that is not made with hands. Right? And praise be to God that we have a place to gather together in from week to week to worship the Lord. Many of you will know that in the history of our denomination, Christ Church hasn't always been so blessed as we are today. There was a time when our forefathers in the faith had to meet secretly out in the fields because they were being heavily persecuted. And praise be to God that things are not like that right now for us. But though they are not that way for us, we do know that we do have brothers and sisters in Christ around the world even today that are in dangerous places and are being persecuted and do have to meet in secret ways and in secret places to worship the Lord together. And so given this, we ought to be grateful. We ought to be grateful for these times that we're able to spend within this place in the presence of God and to enjoy the time that we spend together, knowing that the Lord is here with us to minister to us and to receive our praise and worship. Now, given all of this, I want to ask you a question. And the question is this: how excited were you at the prospect of coming to church this past week? Did the thought cross your mind during this past week of what you were looking forward to do today and coming into God's house? Was your heart made glad as you anticipated the opportunity to come here in this place and to be in the presence of the Lord God Almighty? Was your heart heartened at this fact? And are you now filled with joy even more now that you've stepped through these doors and now that we've invoked the presence of God and been invited by Him into His presence? Is your heart all the more excited, and are you filled with all the more joy now that you are here? Sadly, not many Christians feel the joy and gladness of coming to worship or going to worship from week to week. Maybe some of you don't either. If not, maybe it would do us well to consider what we expect, what it is we're expecting when we come through these doors from week to week. You see, why we come to worship will have much to do with how we approach worship. Why we come will have an impact, right? It will have an impact on how we approach this time. See, some people come to church out of tradition or out of habit, and that's the only reason they come. It's the way they grew up, and so they just keep doing what they've been doing all their lives long. They were raised to go to church, and so they're older now, and they still go to church because it's just what they do. Some people come to church to hear a certain speaker or to hear a certain preacher that they like to hear. You take away the preacher, and they'll stop coming. Because the only reason they come is to hear a particular preacher or teacher. Some people come to church because it would look bad if they didn't. And so to keep up with appearances to those around them, they make their way to worship from week to week. And there are others who will attend church, really, to be entertained. To be entertained. They come to hear the praise music or to hear an uplifting message that will massage their self-esteem. And that's the reason they go to a place of worship from week to week. And you'll note that for all these reasons, it really is at the center of these things is that it's worship that is man-centered versus God-centered. And those are all wrong reasons for attending church. We ought to desire to attend church because we know that this is where God meets with us in a special way every week. We ought to attend worship because God graciously invites us to come. We've received an invitation by Almighty God. And so who are we to not receive that invitation and take it up and to come? We ought to attend worship because it's right for God's people to praise and to worship Him. It's what we were created to do. Because we want to meet with Him. Because we want to hear what He has to say to us. We ought to come because we're told in Psalm 87 that the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. He loves the gates of his church. God loves, you see, what we are doing here this morning. He loves it. And so if he loves it, who are we to neglect it? Who are we to neglect this awesome privilege that has been given to us? Who are we to keep anything from God? If he loves it, then we as his people ought to love it as well. We ought to love the things that God loves. After all, folks, what we do on this day will be our occupation throughout eternity. As 1 John tells us, it says there that if we don't love our brother whom we do see, how can we say we love God whom we do not see? Well, likewise, if we're not glad to come to worship in this life, then how can we say we will be glad to worship the Lord in glory? If you don't like it now, what's going to happen to make you all of a sudden like it then? If you've been born of God now, it ought to be a delight of yours now. Now, folks, if you've been going to church for the wrong reasons, you'll never truly understand what it is then to be glad when others say to you, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." It becomes a joy when we begin to understand what it is that we're doing here and why it is we're doing what we do. Now, it's true, we do gain something from coming to worship. We certainly do. We are blessed by the Lord in many ways when we come to worship him. So we are certainly beneficiaries when it comes to attending worship, no doubt about that. But the truth is, even if we didn't receive anything from attending, it would still be right for us to come and to worship our Lord, because if he commands it and desires it, it is our duty to give it, to do it, to worship him, to praise him, because he is our creator and we are his creatures. I was glad to hear them saying, "To the Lord's house, let us go." When we're glad to come to the house of the Lord, others might be encouraged to come as well. If we're never joyful about coming to worship, what will those on the outside think about what we do from week to week? Right? If you've been saved, then there's a joy that comes along with your salvation. And there's a joy that you will have in your Savior, and a joy that you will have then in taking up these opportunities to go to his house and to worship him. It will be your joy and it will be your delight. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we're going to walk around with a never-ending smile on our faces. It doesn't mean that we will always be walking on the clouds, so to speak. But there ought to at least be some joy in our hearts regarding our salvation and the worship then that we desire to offer to him out of joy for what he has done for us. Furthermore, if the saints of old had the kind of zeal that we see here in this psalm, then how much more zealous ought we to be? Certainly the saints of old were blessed when they went to worship. But remember, they worshiped in types and in shadows. They worshiped looking forward to the fulfillment of the types and shadows. And yet, even though they were on that side of things, they were still zealous to come into the house of the Lord. But we worship having the reality and the substance of those types and shadows. Jesus Christ is no longer represented in worship by types and shadows. He is really here in our midst. We no longer worship under the beggarly and sensual elements of old. Today, we worship in spirit and in truth. And so that being the case, how much more zeal ought we to have then when we come through these doors to worship the Lord. In the days of the old Jerusalem, the trip to the house of the Lord was often lengthy and even dangerous, filled with trouble. The first two Psalms of Ascent mention some of those aspects of the hardships that God's people experienced on their way to the house of the Lord. So it was no easy task for the saints of old to make it to worship the Lord there in Jerusalem those three times a year. Well, think about this. Praise be to God. Our journey to the place of worship isn't as long and it isn't as dangerous as it was in the days gone by. And so that said, it doesn't mean that, I know that, and I'll acknowledge it, it doesn't mean, though, that getting to church is a simple task. There are still trials that can come upon us and make it difficult for us to make it to this place from time to time. At times, we might not feel like coming. We might be physically drained from an exhausting week at work or in the home. We might be emotionally drained from all the problems in our homes. At times, we might even find ourselves really too depressed to get up and to get out of our beds and to make it to this place of worship. And perhaps some of you felt this way before coming to worship this morning. But let me encourage you. Take a look at where you are right now. Take a look at where you are right now. You are in the presence of our gracious God. Your feet are standing in His house. You made it. You made it. And praise be to God, you did. You made it. Despite all those troubles, you made it. And God is pleased that you are here. This is the house in which the Lord will minister to your particular needs. The Lord is in His holy temple. And He is really, whatever problems you have, He is your only hope of healing and of deliverance. And since the Lord is here in this place, can you think of a better place for you to be? You see, the rest of the world is busy about, isn't it? The rest of the world outside is busy about doing their thing and offering worship and sacrifices to the gods that they worship. Whether those gods are found in the football stadiums or in the malls, as they spend and are gladly spent in serving the gods of this world, their flesh and the devil. Those are the things the world is caught up with. But look at you are different. God has called you out of that and called you to Himself. And behold, here you are. While the others are busy about serving their false gods and not finding any true and ultimate delight in doing the things that they do, you are here in this place with the one true God who has graciously invited you into His presence that He might bless you and minister to your deepest needs and at the same time give you the opportunity to praise and to worship Him, the very thing our souls long to do if we belong to Him, the very thing, again, we were created to do as His creatures. And the reason, folks, that you are here and others are not, because they're busy serving other gods, is because God Almighty shed His grace and His love upon you. It's because He graciously plucked you out of the rat race. He plucked you out of the kingdom of darkness, and He brought you into the kingdom of His marvelous light. And so now there's no better place for you to be than where you are right now. You'll notice also that David says he was glad when others invited him to worship the Lord. He was glad when they said to him, "Let us go." Sort of makes you wonder how many people are just waiting for us to say the same thing to them. You ever thought about that? That there could be some people who might not come to worship by themselves, but would be glad to be invited by you to go to the Lord's house. Think about that. Let me encourage you to prayerfully consider that. Think about people we know even some whom we might not know very well, but we could still offer the invitation for them to come to the Lord's house. Maybe you have a neighbor that hasn't been to church in many years, but you know they profess to be Christians. Say to them, let us go to the house of the Lord. Perhaps you know of an elderly person in a nursing home or an elderly family member who is otherwise stuck in their room or in their house. Say to them, let us go and provide a way for them to get here. Or perhaps you know of a backslidden Christian, one who's been keeping his or her distance from the church. Go to them and say to them, let us go. Let us go to the house of the Lord. Who knows? That may be all that is needed to be said to them, that the door might be open and they might come to this place and God might turn things around for them. Well, let's quickly try to make our way through the rest of the psalm here. Let's look at verses 3 to 5, where we read, Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord, for thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. In verse 3, Jerusalem is described as being built like a city that's compact together. And of course, this may be a reference to the city itself. But if David wrote the psalm, which we believe he did, then the city was likely still being developed at the time that this psalm was being written. And so while it may, though, be a reference to the architecture of that particular geographical place, it's more likely to be a description of the spiritual closeness or the unity of the people of God. But this unity, or this bond that they had, you'll note, did not consist in uniformity. This unity did not consist in uniformity. There was unity, but that doesn't mean that they were all the same, right? Israel was made up of many tribes, and each of the tribes had a distinct character about them. When we get to the end of Genesis, you can read in chapters 49 and also in Deuteronomy 33, you'll see how distinct each of the tribes was. Each was different. The unity or the bond that held them together wasn't their blood and it wasn't their family ties. What united them is found in verse 4. They were all the tribes of the Lord. Tribes of the Lord. So the first thing that united them was the fact that they all belonged to the Lord. They were the Lord's people. The second thing that united them was the fact that they were all worshipers of the Lord according to the testimony that God had given. Now, the testimony of Israel was either a reference to the Ark of the Covenant or simply to the Word of God. Either way. But either way, the point here is that Israel never took it upon themselves to determine when, where, and how they were to worship the Lord. They never took it upon themselves to determine such things. The scriptures were their rule for faith and life, just as they are for us. God told them when they were to worship him, and they were to worship him 3 times a year during the appointed feasts. God was very explicit. We saw that in Deuteronomy 16 earlier in the service. He also told them where they were to worship him. They were to go to Jerusalem during those 3 feasts. There was a place God had set apart for them to worship him at. And as you know, it was at the house of the Lord that the sacrifices were offered up there in Jerusalem. And so all of these sacrifices pointed forward to the once and for all sacrifice that would one day come through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the when, we have the where, and the Lord also told them the how. How they were to worship him when and while they were there. And so they were unified in that they worshiped the Lord also according to his word. They didn't worship the Lord according to their own fancies or their own inventions. Well, I should say the faithful saints didn't do that because there were certainly unfaithful ones who did do that sort of a thing. But the faithful ones did not. They looked to the Lord's word to learn how to worship the Lord rightly. And the third thing that united them was the fact that they were all under the perpetual throne of judgment from the house of David. They were all under the same king, and therefore under the same law. They were under God's appointed king, and they were ruled by God's written law. And so their unity then consisted in these three things. They all belonged to the Lord. They were all people who worshiped the Lord according to his word. And they were all under the same king and law. And so today, the church shares these very same bonds of unity with the saints of old and with one another in our current day. The church is built as a city that is compact together. And as noted previously from 1 Peter 2:5, we are all living stones individually, and we are being built up together into a spiritual house. Or we might say, all of us are different parts of the one body. And just like Israel of old, our unity does not consist in uniformity. Not all of us are hands or feet. We are all different members with different functions, but we all belong to the one Lord. We are all branches of the same tree. And so the first and foremost thing that unites us with each other and with the saints of old is the fact that we are all believers who belong to the Lord. The second thing that unites us is that we are all worshipers of the Lord, and we are those who are to worship the Lord according to his word, just like the saints of old. Like the saints of old, we're not left to worship the Lord however we please. We're to worship the Lord according to his word. The scriptures are our rule for faith and life, just as it was for them. And so therefore, like the saints of old, we worship God when he tells us to worship him. Sunday, the first day of the week, is the new covenant Sabbath. God commands us to work 6 days and to set aside 1 day and seven as holy, a day for worship and a day for rest. And so in obedience to God's word, we come to worship each Lord's Day. And since the Lord and his people are no longer bound to geographical locations, praise be to God that we don't have to make a trek down to Jerusalem each week to worship the Lord on the first day of the week. But we must still make a weekly pilgrimage to where God's people meet on his holy day. And for us who belong to this congregation, this is that place that has been set for the place of worship by your elders. And so through that, the Lord has given to us a time, the first day of the week, and a place where he promises to meet with us in worship. And like the saints of old, we don't pretend to know how God is to be worshipped on our own. We recognize that we are sinners and cannot be trusted ourselves to determine how God is to be worshipped. Of all people, the Lord knows, he certainly knows this about us, and he has never, ever left his people on their own to figure out how he is to be worshipped. He has never left us alone to determine these things. The Lord has given us clear guidelines and commands on how he is to be worshipped. And according to Deuteronomy 12:32, the Lord says that he is only to be worshipped in the ways that he has commanded. There are no other ways to worship the Lord other than the ways in which he's commanded. That's what we refer to as a regulative principle of worship. The Lord would have us to worship him only in the ways that he has commanded us to worship him. We are not to add to it or take away from it, but to only do what he commands. And so if you're new to this church, you certainly will have noticed that in this congregation and in this denomination, we sing only the Psalms in worship. And that's because the Psalms are the only thing that God has commanded his people to offer to him in song in worship. It's not because we don't do this because we want to be weird or eccentric. We don't sing the Psalms because we want to stand out from all the other congregations. We worship this way because we believe it's what God expressly commands in his word. Every church And every denomination has a duty to worship the Lord only in the ways that he has commanded. And so if we ever hope to see more unity in Christ's church, especially in the area of worship, it's only going to come by us being unified in his word. Unified in his word. We will never be able to rally around, you see, the various preferences of various men. That's impossible. It's an impossible task. If left to ourselves to determine how God is to be worshipped, we will never see unity in the worship of Christ's church. It ain't going to happen. The only thing that all churches ought to be willing to be united in is in God's word, and being persuaded that we must look to his word to know how he is to be worshipped. And so if all true branches of Christ's church could just agree to worship the Lord only in ways that he's expressly commanded, we might be blessed then to see much more unity within the body of Christ. Now, the third thing that binds all of us together as God's people is that, like the Israel of old, we are also under the same king and the same law. The reference in verse 5 to the thrones, you'll notice it's in the plural there, the thrones of David, is a reference to the fact that there would always be someone from the line of David seated upon the throne of the Israel of God. And so no doubt this passage foreshadowed the son greater than David, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's appointed king, and he is the appointed head of the church. And he rules and governs over his church by his word, by his written word. Right? David and his rule foreshadowed Jesus Christ and his rule. And so, like the Israel of old, the church, the true Israel of God, continues to be ruled by a king and by a law. Our king is Jesus, and again, his law is his written word. And so, if we would like to know how we are to worship God, we must look to our king and look to his written word, his law. If we would like to know what day of the week we should worship our Lord, all we have to do is look to our king and look to his law. If we would like to know what form of government the church should have, we simply look to our king and we look to his law. You see, none of these things are to be done arbitrarily. They are all to be done according to the wishes of our king and his law. And this goes on. In verses 6 to 9, we are reminded of the fact that even this being the case, we have all these things in common for the unity of the church. David also acknowledges that things won't always be peaceful in the church just because we all have these things in common. In verses 6 to 9, he reminds us of the fact that so long as we live here on this side of glory, there will always be more peace to be sought and more peace to be gained within the body of Christ. David commands us then to pray for the peace of the church, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the very thing that he himself does in the very next verses. Indeed, the reference to the walls and the towers of the city of Jerusalem are references there to the defense system. And they, of course, are types and shadows of the one and only defense in whom we boast. It is King Jesus. These are foreshadows of the protection that the church is blessed to receive and to have in and through King Jesus. But above and beyond the outward attacks against the kingdom, David prays for peace within the kingdom. The reference to prosperity, you see, is also a reference pointing to this concept of peace. The word in the Hebrew carries the idea of being at ease or being tranquil. That's what is envisioned here. Well, anyways, three times we see the word peace, and three times we see the reference to the location within. As members of Christ's church, we are to desire, we are to promote, and we are to enjoy peace. We are to desire, promote, and enjoy peace. And one of the ways we do this is through prayer. As the people of God, we ought to be praying then for peace within our congregation, peace within our relationships, peace within our families, within our marriages. As a congregation, we ought to be praying for peace within our denomination, peace within the various congregations that make up our denomination. And as one denomination among many, we ought to be praying for peace within the church across the globe. Peace to abound everywhere where God's people are. And as God's people, let us always be careful that we are not the ones who are causing unnecessary disruptions to the peace within the congregation, within our families, within our denomination, or in the church at large. Let us be on guard against causing strife and causing divisions within Christ's body, against being contentious and causing friction and discord, lest we find ourselves doing the work of Satan and his demons. You see, folks, in these verses, David prays for Jerusalem, and he prays for the sake of his fellow believers, and he prays for the sake of the house of the Lord. And as we think about his prayer, we note how David, in his prayer, is mindful of others. He's mindful of others in his prayer. We then do well to remember to pray for others as well. We may be experiencing peace as individuals or even as a congregation, but that's not likely the case in the church throughout the world. Every day we can pray for those who are persecuted for the faith. And every day we can pray for the Lord to put an end to the schisms that exist within the body of Christ. And so let us be mindful to not only pray for the peace of the church, but let us also seek her good, as verse 9 instructs us to do. David says, "I will seek your good." You see, he's willing to do more than just talk about it. He's willing to do even more than to just pray about it. He's willing to actively seek her good. He's willing to make it a personal effort on his part to seek the good of the church. And so each of us should set out also and purpose also to seek the good of the church. One man put it like this: "I will throw all my energies into it. My powers, my faculties, my property, my time, my influence, my connections, my family, my house, all that I have under my command shall be employed in an effort to promote the interests of Zion." May God give us hearts like that. Would that we would all seek her good in these ways. Let us all ask ourselves these questions. Am I willing to pray for the peace and prosperity of the church? How can I show my love and support to the church? Do I prefer the peace of the church at the cost of my preferences and my desires? Is the peace of the church more important than that? As was said earlier, so long as we live on this side of glory, before the second coming, when the Prince of Peace comes again, there will always be more peace to be sought, always more peace to be gained. And so on this side of glory, the church continues to be subject to mixture and to error. The church visible is full of sheep and also goats. And so long as that continues, there will be a need to pray for peace and for unity. And so as often as we see the imperfections of the church, may the Lord be so pleased to make us to be mindful to pray for her, and mindful that he who began a good work in her will be faithful to complete her, even as we read about her glorified state in that 21st chapter of the book of the Revelation. But each week that we gather together for worship as the Church of Christ, each week that we gather together for worship in the house of the Lord, let us remember that one day our feet will be standing in the heavenly Jerusalem above. And we have this promise because Jesus Christ, who is the temple itself, died and rose again on that third and glorious day, that we might have life, that we might have it more abundantly. Christians, we are looking forward to a better country and to a time and a place when there will be universal peace within the body of Christ. And until that day comes, may our prayer be, come, Lord Jesus, come. I hope that this will become a favorite psalm that is sung in your house as the day of worship approaches from week to week, and that by singing it, you may be filled with joy as you anticipate standing in the gates of the heavenly Jerusalem and getting a taste of heaven when you come into this place on the Lord's day from week to week. Let's pray.